Well, this morning, I'm going to just take a one Sunday break from John, because we're going to start John 7 next week. And I haven't really given a message on church membership as outlined in our covenant. So if you would pull out your notes, the blue piece of paper, it comes right out of our church bylaws. And this is what we ask all new members and current members. This is something that to be a member of our church, you're going to be part of and agree to. Because that's what a covenant means, to agree to say, listen, I understand that this is the expectations as a member, that my job isn't just to show up to important meetings to vote in and out people and budgets, that it's an actual ministry that you have within the body of Christ. And so we're going to go through those, and I have the verses up here, so because there's quite a few verses. But just to clear up in our theological mind here, the Bible talks about the universal church, and I'm going to scare you with the term, the Catholic Church, okay? Now, I know you're going, what? What are you talking about, Jeff? That's what Catholic means, universal church. So I hope you understand that we're all Catholic Christians. Okay, what? Okay, talk to me afterwards if you're wrestling with this, but we are. Now, as church history goes on, and there's a distinction between the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Church, that's where you get Roman Catholic. And so you see the split. So we can talk later in church history, but we are part of the universal body of Christ. Now, we do not know everyone who's involved in that, because only God knows, right? Only God can look down at the hearts of all the people in the world, past and present and future, and know who are true believers. Last week, I preached a message that talked about within that crowd, there's those who, when the message was hard, they left, and those who were going to stick it out and say, Lord, I can't go anywhere else but with you, and then those who were part of them but not really a part of them. And so you're always going to have in communities those with those characteristics. But the Bible also speaks that we're to be part of a local body and to gather together in fellowship where we're at in our geographical sense. We're supposed to meet together. And we'll look at verses that talk more about that. So you have the universal church, which is comprised of all those who believe, who are true believers. And then we have the local bodies. And this is what I'm going to talk about today, is local church membership. You know, the whole issue of membership is something that people have, you know, said, Jeff, I don't see specifically in scriptures that it says that I need to be a member. I could still attend and do all the things as what members do, but where does it talk about membership? Well, I want you just to please set aside just a moment those thoughts you have, and I want you to just listen to scripture today. Listen to what the Word of God says about the importance of being part of this body and to make a commitment to say, I belong to the church local. That when someone asks me, where do you go to church, instead of saying, I go to this church, you can say, I belong to the church. I belong to the local body. One of the books I was reading a while ago that kind of helped clarify in my mind in the importance of church membership is a book by a gentleman by the name of Joshua Harris. He wrote a great book when it comes to dating, Christian dating, but he has now taken on a church and has been a pastor for several years, and he wrote a book called Stop Dating the Church. And it's very interesting, because he proposes this issue of a church dater that can be basically spotted with these three characteristics, ones who just date the church. He said, first of all, a quality is that they're me-centered. Church is about me. What do I want? What I can get out of it? The music style or the preaching style or even the new cookies, you know, the great cookies we have. Or no, they have terrible donuts, so I'm not going to go to that church. Or they have the best children's program in town. It's about getting just your needs met. And there's nothing wrong with wanting preferences. We all want those. But people are always shopping and dating the church for this, it's about me, or this doesn't fit my needs, and me. He said that's a quality of a church dating the church. The second one, Harris says, is they're independent. They don't want to become a member because they have to submit to leadership authority. They have to get other people involved in their lives, that, you know, they're going to want to know, you know, what I do. And I don't want that. I don't want any part of them getting to know me at a deeper level. They just, you know, it's fine. I'll attend and then we'll shake hands and that's it. But I don't want to have to report to anybody. And you find that, you know, there's going to be people like that where they're going to say, listen, I just don't want to deal with that. And that is a quality. Because, and we're going to look at a passage that talks about, you know, submitting to church leadership. You know, that's going to be a tough issue because who are you going to know as an elder? One of our responsibilities is to spiritually help lead this church. And we have to know who we can count on as church members and who are not. Who do we discipline and who do we not? So who is part of the local body? Who are the members? The third thing Harris says, that church daters tend to be critical. They say, you know, that church, that the pastor, he's just too goofy, or his preaching is too long, or his preaching is too short, or they're too doctrinal, or they're too, their music, I wish they had this kind of music, and I just don't agree with all the things they're doing. They're changing the carpet. They'll say, well, I'll probably be moving on soon. And you know what? They do. Until they get to the next church. And it becomes a habit. Harris talks about a friend he met who would go to two churches on Sunday morning. He would get up, have breakfast at this restaurant, and then just miss the horrible music that he called it. And he said, oh, this terrible music, I just don't like at all, and I'm going to listen to the preaching. And he's going to run across town because when they open up with that worship style that he loves, then he can get his fill. And he said, that's selfishness. And that's tough. I looked at that. Is it selfish? Well, what is it about being part of the body of Christ? Is it just about me? Or am I part of a group of people who are supposed to be in community? And I really think that's what God's intention is he doesn't want us to do church. He doesn't want us to live out our Christian lives on our own little island. Because believe it or not, we need each other. Okay? And that's really what I believe the Bible says, that we need each other. So let's take a look at the first thing that in our covenant that we have in our church. We talk first of all about protecting the unity of our church. Now, I know this for a fact, we will not all agree on the same things, will we? It'd be absolutely boring if we didn't have different opinions. Believe it or not, you can have unity and diversity at the same time, okay? And I believe that's the way God has created us. We can have unity and diversity because God is an expression throughout the world. We have different countries. That's why we talked about how when people in different countries, they worship God. It's so cool. It's the context of their culture and their community. You know, is that the right way or the wrong? No, that's just their community. That's the way God has them. That's why they are so diverse. But one thing we do have to do is we have to agree on the essentials. Because it's what we believe that makes us believers, right? And so we have to say that there's some essential doctrine that we can't move away from at all. And that would be, first of all, Christ's deity. That we have to believe that Christ is God and that he is 100% man. And we have to believe in the atonement as believers. We have to believe that he took our place on the cross. He was our substitute. We need to believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again on the third day. The resurrection. We believe that there has to be a God. There's no Christian atheism. Those are core doctrines that we have to be essentially united on. And some put other doctrines in there that are critical. Those are some of the definite main ones that makes us Christian. Now, whether or not we sprinkle or we dunk or we believe that he's coming back to reign 1,000 years or he's going to live right here in our hearts, those are the kind of things as believers we can discuss and talk about in peace, right? We can do it peacefully. But we have to have unity. And we're going to see in Scripture the importance of this. This is how we have unity within our church. First of all, by acting in love towards other members. The first Romans reference, go ahead and scratch that out. I don't know why I put that. It's really Romans 15, which is the next one, and we'll have it up here. Romans 15:5 says this. It says, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. So he's saying that we're to have the same mind. We're to have the mind of Christ together. So we need to be unified in Christ and to have that. Have that, okay, I'm going to need to yield so I can have the same mind of Christ. I'm going to need to give up. And part of this loving, look at the next verse, 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have in obedience the truth purified in your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Not just tolerate, what does it say? Fervently love one another. Even if I don't like the way that that person's personality is, yeah, we're to still love them. We're not going to be buddies skipping and going fishing all the time, but that's the thing that we need to look at. We need to love one another. What we need to put up with one another, even though we might not agree with certain preferences they might have, and I'm not talking about anything that goes against the Bible's commands. I'm talking about different styles and so forth, because we can express our opinions. The Bible tells us in Romans 14 they're going to have different conscience issues, and it's okay. But you know what? The Bible says that we're going to protect this unity by acting in love towards one another. And you know what? That love is a choice, isn't it? And sometimes it goes against how you feel. Like, you know, if you've been married long enough, sometimes you wake up and you just don't feel like you love your spouse. You don't say, oh, you're so wonderful every morning. Well, if you do, I want to know how you do it. I mean, I love Karen. She's great. She's in Cincinnati right now. And like I said, sounds pretty bad. We weren't fighting. She's just staying an extended weekend. Well, maybe I should worry about it. I don't know. No. But, you know, those times where your children, you know, they're gone too, so I can talk about them. You know, where you don't always feel that love. But you know what? Love is action. If you need to know some of the expressions of love, go to the thing we hear all wedding, that 1 Corinthians 13. Those are all actions. Those are all verbs. Love is. So we have to protect this unity. Protect it. I like that word. In love towards other members. We also need to refuse to gossip. This is one, if there's one thing that I've seen throughout all the churches I've been in, this is one of the biggest killers of our churches, isn't it? Oh, I'm just sharing prayer requests. No, you're not. I just want to just get it off my chest. No, you're not. You're gossiping. We all struggle with that. I mean, I don't know a person in here who doesn't have that temptation every once in a while to say something that, well, it irritated you about the person or bothers you, and you go to that other person and you unload, and then you don't go to the person according to Matthew 18 and go one-on-one with them. We have to just be honest with one another and stop one another if we're going to about say something about that person by this verse. Look at this verse. Now, I don't like this verse because it gets right to the heart here. It offends me because I don't always feel like doing this. Look at Ephesians 4:29. It says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Ugh. But only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. Why? So that it may be give grace to those who hear. We need to think in those terms. We need to think how we say it. Not just the words. Because remember, a lot of times they will not just hear our words, they'll see our expressions, right? Nonverbally. Isn't that a key too? Yeah, I love you. Yep, I do. You know, do you really mean it? Because, you know, nonverbally you're sending this signal out that you don't really mean what you're saying. You have to show it nonverbally too, that love. But we need to just shut it down. Anytime you hear something that sounds like gossip, we need to be mature in Christ to say, you know what, that's not beneficial. Let's have you, why don't you go to that person that you're very bothered right now. Go to that person one-on-one and talk to them. And if you need help afterwards, if you talk to them and it's still an issue, I'll go with you. But refuse to gossip. That's how you protect that unity. You also protected the unity of your church by following its leadership. Now, this is one of those things where you might have been in a church where the leadership was harsh or, you know, very demanding or a one-man show. And I want you just to hopefully put at peace in your mind that none of the leaders that I know of in this church have set agendas other than to glorify Christ. None of us saying, okay, we're going to do this and we're going to build up the church this way and only till it gets that way. No, we are yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit. We're yielding to Christ to say, Christ, this is your church. When we have governing board meetings, you know what we pray? We pray, Lord, it is your church. As we make these decisions, I pray and we pray together that you may be glorified in everything. Help us to guide your church, Jesus. Because we're just servants in charge. If you go to the membership interview with the elders, Dick Gordon does a great job talking about Keith Bailey has a book that he gave to leaders, to elders, and specifically on what elders are and what leaders really should be. They're servant leaders. They're servant brothers. To where we're here to serve Christ and serve you as leaders. So when this verse talks about following leaders, it's because God has put us in a position to help move us in the direction that we believe He's leading us. Look at Hebrews 13:17. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Yeah, even if I totally don't agree, well, if it goes against biblical principles, there should be red flags coming up. But if it's a preference thing where we're going, it says to go with it, and it says right here, why? For they keep watch over your souls, as they are those who will give an account. That's a heavy weight, and that's one of the things as we talk about, especially the eldership and the governing board, is that's heavy on our hearts. That listen, we're going to have to give an account how we led this church, how we led you as a church. And so we want to make sure it's done in a Christ-like manner. And it says, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So how do we do it? Protect the unity of our church by acting in love, by refusing to gossip, and following the leadership. Now here's the second principle. I will share the responsibility of the church by, first of all, praying for its growth. And what's meant by that is not just numerically. That is one indicator that God is working and He's moving, but it's not the only indicator. We're also talking about spiritual growth. Because here, we're not just to make converts, okay? We're to make disciples. And we need to pray for its growth spiritually as well. And to pray for one another that they may continue to grow in their relationship with Christ. This is out of Thessalonians here, 1 Thessalonians 1:2. It says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. We're to pray for one another. I gave us a little lab here of praying for those who are sick, because God wants us to remember each other and to remember to pray for one another. Here's something as an assignment that I've been doing for a while. Is if you have a directory, pray a page a day, and then you'll have enough to pray for each day. Pray for a page a day that you just pray, and if there's requests, or maybe when you see them in church, you can say, is there anything I can pray for you about? But that is a responsibility that to pray for one another. That's one thing that's so exciting, is to see God answer prayer in this church. Isn't that exciting? I love that. When we have our membership meeting, the second one, in January, one of the things we're going to talk about is, look at all the answered prayers we've had this year. You know, God is just so awesome, and He's so much to be glorified, and we just thank Him that He is answering our prayers. So it is our responsibility to pray for its people, for its growth spiritually and numerically. Sharing in the responsibility also involves inviting the unchurched to attend. Statistically, I don't really have to go on too long to let you know that at least half of Columbus is unchurched. Okay? I don't know how big God eventually wants this church to be, but I tell you what, we have a lot of potential people out there, don't we? We have the saved unchurched, and we have the unsaved unchurched. And that is our fields that Jesus said are wide under harvest, I believe. And so it's our responsibility as members to invite people to come. Now, it's been said by George Barna, he's a researcher, that when you ask somebody, 50% of the people you ask are more likely to come by that invitation. But the problem is we don't ask. So just think about maybe your neighbors or your coworkers, those who are unchurched that could attend and to come check us out, to come and see what it's like here at LifeBridge Church. What's this church about? And so it is part of that responsibility. This is Luke 14:23. And the master said to the slave, "Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled." So it is a responsibility. It's not just me as a pastor. I mean, I try my best to go out there and get people to come in. But really, I tell you what, as I study this, the majority of people who come and stay in part of a church are because someone invited them, a family member, a friend. And we can have the greatest marketing plan. We can put billboards up. We can do send out mailers. You ever get those cards from churches? You know what's depressing? Is that you can send 10,000 those things out, and the annual return from that is only like 1% or 0.5%, and spend like $8,000-$9,000. Within the best strategy to reach the unchurched is by you, its members inviting. So I'd encourage you, if you haven't for a while, especially during the Christmas season, people are more likely to come in and to be part of a service. So I'd encourage you to do that, inviting the unchurched to attend. And then it's a responsibility of our church to warmly welcome those who visit. Now, here's what Romans 15:7 says. "Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God." One thing that I just absolutely love about this church is that this is not one of those hard things that this church has to do. I really believe that this church just needs to continue in what you all have, which is just warmly welcoming people who come in. And that's great. And you've got to remember, you've got to keep it up, because we can get out of the habit sometimes. But there's going to be all kinds of people that might fit that person who is maybe not like us. Maybe they don't look like us. Maybe they don't smell like us. Maybe they don't have a job like us. Maybe they don't have the same color as us. Maybe they act differently. God says that we're to accept one another. And that's the one thing that I hear time after time of people who come in. They say, "Listen, you know, I was kind of scared." And believe it or not, the unchurched, when they come to church, it's a weird experience for them. I'll tell you, first of all, it's, we're going to be holding up snakes. I don't know, what are we going to do here at this church? You know, they're going to make me come up front and give a testimony. I've been joking our new members that I'm going to do that this morning. I'm not. But they don't know if they're going to have to stand up. I went to one church, or I heard about this church. Sorry, just let me clarify it. This one church literally had all of its new visitors sit while everybody stood up and sang a song to them. And he said, "All I could see is their bottoms in front of me." And that was kind of weird. And I thought, well, that is kind of weird, you know? You know, they're going to horrify them. No, we're to warmly welcome. That's why I don't have people stand up and raise your hand. But warmly welcome them. After the service is such a great time. I try to encourage us, stick around for a few moments. First, go to those you don't know. This is kind of like an instruction here for you. Go to those folks you don't know, and then connect with the people that you do know. But, you know, tell that person, "Hey, we're glad to see you. Where are you from?" Because that's so important. Warmly welcome those who visit. So that's how you share in that responsibility. So God just doesn't want us to just sit there. He wants us to also serve the ministry of our church. The first thing is to discovering my gifts and my talents. Look at 1 Peter 4:10. It says, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." If you're a believer in Christ, you have been given a special gift to use. And gifts are to be used for the purpose of the body. There's no individual gifts. That's our little pet gift, and we're going to say, "This is my gift, and I get just for myself." It's for the building up of the body of Christ. And we're talking today, just think, if we all were mercy people, we'd all just be touchy-feely, wouldn't we? Let's just spend the whole day praying for the sick, you know, and that's good. But then you have the administrative people. Okay, Jeff, you got to keep on track. It's 10 till. You know, got people got lunch, so you got that administrative gift. And you have the gift who are ready to serve. I don't know if you, and this is kind of embarrassing to happen, last communion, the bread kind of went whoop and out on the floor. I don't know if you caught that. I was trying to be smooth. I kind of panicked because there's an empty one. Lou's holding, I think, the empty one. I'm like, okay, we got an empty one. And so I'm like, while you guys are praying, I'm like switching all the bread. But it was cool to see people who have that servant heart just, you know, while everybody's singing, they're like, you know, cleaning. And I thought, that's so cool. Because I'm like sitting here like a deer in a headlights going, oh, look at that. And that person had the gift of service jumped in there and cleaned that up. See, we all have a different part. Some are public speaking gifts, but a lot of them are that serving gifts. But if you're a member, God wants you to find out how you can serve Him. Now, we can give tests on spiritual gifts. Tests are just to give you the direction you should go in, okay? They're not authoritative, trust me. Depends on what stage in life you are, too. I've taken them throughout the, and I've had some strange gifts come up, and I'm like, are you kidding me? When I was in Bible college, I won't tell you the gift that came up. And I'm like, no, not at all. And the thing is that get an indication of where God has probably gifted you, and just start serving in that area. And you'll learn pretty quickly if that's for you or not. And so if you sense that God is calling you to the gift of serving, we have servant opportunities all the time. If leadership, talk to me. We need leaders in all different areas. If it's administration, you know, organizing things. So God wants you to serve with the gifts and also the talents. Those are the natural gifts that you have. Those go together, I believe. We just don't look at, okay, we're just looking at spiritual because God has wired us all uniquely. That some are more outgoing, some are more quieter, and that's okay. Some people's styles are different, but the biggest thing is serving by discovering and being equipped is the next one by my pastor. See, I wrote it ahead, so when we do have future pastors too, I'm kind of just don't want to stop just at me, but this is one of my main roles. Is to help equip you to serve God. I'm like the coach, so to speak, to get you focused and then so you can serve the body. This comes out of Ephesians 4. It says, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Why? It says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. That's the purpose. If you look at the why, the purpose is right there. It's so we can equip you to do the work. So an evangelist is not just the one who's up preaching a gospel message, but an evangelist is one who says, okay, are you struggling with how to share your faith? I tell you what, here's something I've learned how to do. I use the Romans Road method, or I use the four spiritual laws, or I'll give you a couple verses, bad news, good news. But their job is to equip you and help you to share your faith, or as a pastor, what is your gift? Well, that's one of my roles. Let's find out. Let's look into the word of the gifts. Or if it's the other gifts. That equipping is so important. And we just want, as believers, we want you to be equipped. And we're there to serve you. And then by developing a servant's heart as a member. We need to yield to one another. And so important. That's why it just blew the disciples' minds when Jesus washed their feet. Talk about being a fly on the wall. Watching that would have been, are you kidding me, Jesus? You're washing our feet? He was showing servant leadership. That's one of the things when I know Marty and Lou went to the National Council when we had it in Cincinnati. And our newly elected president washed feet. And that just blew our minds to think, wow, you know, that act of servanthood. And that's what you as a believer, part of the body, are to have that. Look at this verse. Now, if we can just obey this, boy, talk about problems going away. Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4, it says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regarding one another as more important than in yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others.
Service. Christ is the one. Christ is the one who is our example. So we need to develop a servant's heart. One of the things, I'll go old school here.
One of the things that we need to do is just to have that servant mindset. And it's tough because we all want to do what's our own interest in it. You know, because that verse right there where it says, regarding one another is more important, come on. How often do we do that? I mean, be honest with ourselves. This is a call right here to obedience back in verse 3 and 4, is that we need to take care of ourselves. We do have personal interests, but also be looking out for those other people's interests. So it's your responsibility to have that servanthood heart and to express it within the body of Christ. Now, here's the final thing we're going to look at, is I will support the testimony of my church by, first of all, faithfully attending. You know, one of those things where people say, well, another thing, I just don't want to be spotted in church. And, you know, that is, now, I'll tell you what, I was outside of church, outside of ministry for 10 years, and we did this. We go to a larger church because you're not spotted, right? You can go slip in and slip out, and no one knows if you're there. If you're there 1 week or 2 weeks, that is part of can be a positive and a negative to some people in a smaller church. Like, oh no, they saw that I'm not here. Well, that's not the point here. The point is that God wants us to faithfully attend because we need each other. And when we come together, we come to worship our God. We come to be part of this incredible thing called the church, the local body. And the Bible exhorts us here not to forsake this assembly. Look at Hebrews 10:25. It says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as in the habit of some. Don't you hate that? When I look at that, it's all about habit, and I've been there. I've been exactly where you are, where when you're out of the habit of coming to church, it's easy to stay out of the habit. Oh, I'm tired today, or oh, I've got so much going on Sunday morning. Oh, the Bible says, don't be like the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more you see the day drawing near. God doesn't want us to forsake the assembly. Now, we're going to miss because we're sick and we're out of town, but let's not make it a habit as some have it. So you're going to support by faithfully attending. And here's the next way, is I will support the testimony of my church by living a godly life. One of the things that hurts a church is an ungodly testimony, doesn't it? When you hear about the church down the street that you had this whatever scandal happen, or people who you've heard, oh, they attend that church. But boy, when they're outside of that church, you should see the stuff they do. Well, you know what? You represent Christ, and you represent His church outside of this building every day. And so God wants you to live a godly life. Look at Philippians 1:27. It says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Wow, that's a standard there. Is it worthy of the gospel of Christ so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you're standing firm in one spirit. Notice the oneship here. Listen to this. And in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So there is this conducting ourselves in a godly manner. We're going to live godly lives before Christ and each other. And then finally, I will support the testimony of my church by giving regularly. It's all the church just wants money. No, this is part of the way we can support our ministries here. That's why it's been such a great year financially. This has been a tough month, but God has been so faithful to us. That's one of the praises we have, is He's blessed us financially. And that's, we just praise God about that. But it's only because you give and support. And this comes out of Scripture. This is 1 Corinthians 16:2. This is talking about the collection of that day, but this does apply. On the first day of the week, each one of you is to put aside and save so he may, as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. See, that was their habit. They set aside each week. And then in Leviticus 27:30, it says, thus all the tithe of the land and of the seed or of the fruit of the land of the tree is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. One of the things that we reflect in our giving is our heart condition. And so God wants us to support the ministries of the church. And I believe as I study this, and not, and this probably you're thinking, oh, you're biased because you're the pastor, but I believe we should give to the local body first. Then I believe next we should give to our Great Commission Fund, and that's that sacrificial giving, and then other ministries that we want to support, because we do need to support ministry. So this is what is in our Constitution, but I think this really does come from the Word of God, these kind of commitments. And today it is a joy at the after we have our offering and our last worship service, I want to introduce you to our new members of our church. And I want you afterwards to welcome them into our fellowship. And I'm going to ask Michelle, what's left of Michelle, to come up, and the worship team. And those who are helping with the offering, if you can go ahead and get ready. If you have questions about church membership, I would love to talk to you about it. We have a class. The next class is in January. That's our official class. But if you have questions about maybe our doctrines or where we stand on things, how to become a church member, talk to me, because I'd love to talk with you. And that's one of the things. I even talked this past week to our district superintendent about some of our doctrinal statement issues that we have. And if we have a little bit of flexibility with some of the stances like the end times and so forth. So I'd like to talk to you about those things, because I want you to not be discouraged, and I want you to be encouraged about membership. So would you just join me in prayer as we receive this offering? Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that you have given us here in Columbus this local body known as Life Bridge Church. Lord, I thank you for all the gifts that you've given this church financially and spiritually. I just pray your blessing upon this offering, that it would be glorifying to you. Lord, we yield ourselves to you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.